surely, as believers, we can bind together, looking around at our world around us and just say, yes, God, help us to reach the lost. Surely, as we look around, we can agree on that. So, Paul the Apostle, Galatians, same vision that you and I have. Paul the Apostle had the same heart for people, just wanting to reach people. We had an intro a couple of weeks ago on this, and what did we cover? A couple of verses? Two or three? Maybe five? How many verses did we cover? One? We got one verse out of the way? Good. So we got through the first verse there then. Let's read it again so we don't forget it. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Obviously, a centric thought in the gospel message is that we don't serve a dead idea, but a living God. That's so important for us. You know, this contrast that we see between religion and relationship, that's kind of Paul's primary thought, that it's not the law, it's grace, and the significance of that, what that really means for you and what that means for me. The law could save no one. For if the law could save anyone, then Jesus Christ came and died on the cross in vain. So we know that the law doesn't save. The Bible's very clear about that. But that grace, it has been through grace that we have been saved. If you turn real quickly to Ephesians chapter 2, we kind of get a little bit of an insight on this. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, or anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So it has been by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Paul is camped on that. He's focused on that. He's thinking about that. It is about that. You see, if it is all about a bunch of other things, then we miss the thrust of God's heart in sending his son, Jesus Christ. The cross, the centric theme, and the fact that God raised him from the dead. He's writing to all the brethren who, he says, from all the brethren who are with me, and he's writing to the church of Galatia. We did talk a little bit about that area, and they're kind of a fickle bunch, and we kind of talked about that, how one day they're receiving him, want to sacrifice to him, the next day they're ready to stone him. It's a group, just it's the human condition. He says in verse 3, and this is common of Paul's greeting or his introduction to a letter. And remember, they construct their letters kind of almost opposite of the way we do. We have to read the whole thing and then get to the bad. This is from so-and-so. You see, I like it. They're upfront about it. This is so-and-so writing to you about. I like that. They're upfront about it. So they write their letters a little bit different. And so this is just a communication that he's writing because there are those people that have kind of come around. Now, many of the commentators, some are more common than others, but the commentators call them Judaizers. But the reason they call them Judaizers is be simply for this. They would come in and try to work to build off of something that Paul has already established. And they're coming in and they're saying, hey, we're glad you've got Jesus, but there's more. You need to follow the law, the Mosaic law. You need the circumcision. You need the rites, the rituals, and the rules. And this is just simply not the gospel message as Paul goes on. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." This is a capsulation of the gospel right here in verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins." That is what Jesus did. He gave himself for our sins. You cannot be forgiven any other way. The Bible's clear. Jesus was perfectly clear, wasn't he, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. It's something that, unfortunately, in Christianity even, unfortunately, not true Christianity, I can't believe it to be possible, but those that would maybe profess Christianity, but would actually believe that there are many avenues to God. What Bible are you reading? When the Lord himself says clearly, he is the only way. You know, we find ourselves so pinned, don't we, up against a wall, trying to get along with everybody because we don't want to make waves. The gospel makes waves. The true gospel makes waves because it is entirely exclusive and yet all-inclusive at the same time. It's entirely exclusive in that Jesus is the only way. We believe that to be true. We believe the Bible states that clearly. We acknowledge that. But that it's all inclusive in that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is to reach all peoples. So God taking and making one people group, a new people group, as far as God was concerned, there were two. There was the Jewish nation of people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and there was the Gentiles. That's all others. So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, which by and large are most of us. And out of those two people groups, he made one people group, the church, so that all had to come the same way. Judaism does not save anyone. Jesus Christ, through his atonement and death on the cross, saves any and all who would call upon his name. So it formed one people. Now, Paul is very adamant about this, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That God might deliver us, redeem us. He says that was the simple gospel message. But there are those that would come along and say, hey, that's great that you believe in Jesus. Now, if you want to be really spiritual, you're going to start doing this and this and this, and there's these additional things that you need to do. Some of which was be circumcised. Some of which was pray a certain way. Some of which was keep the rituals, keep the rules, keep the regulations of Judaism. Now, is there anything wrong with those rituals and regulations? Those things are, that's fine for those that are of the Jewish descent and those that are interested in those things and pursuing those things. But those things don't make you more spiritual. They don't. It's not possible. It can enhance your understanding and certainly is enlightening to the wonder of who God is as we begin to unfold. Will you remember, some of you traveled with us through Leviticus and some of those areas where we watched, we saw, oh my goodness, as we watched it unfold. But it's all there. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We're coming up on that time of year where we celebrate, you know, the Passover and the resurrection, ultimately. Wonderful. The typology in that and how it points us to the person of Jesus Christ is beautiful and marvelous. But the centric point still is the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is writing about, in these first two chapters, remember, his personal interaction, his experience with grace, his experience with Jesus Christ. And he says, man, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And this is God's will. This is God's will that we be delivered. He says in verse 6, and certainly that is good news. Certainly, that's the best news there is going. Absolutely. That we can be forgiven. You know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that initial time when we gave our lives to the Lord and what it felt like to have that washing just kind of come over us, that forgiveness. When we're no longer carrying that load. How did that come off? How did that happen? What did you do to deserve that? The answer, quite frankly, is nothing. And there's nothing you could do. The reality is, we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve God's grace. That's the point of grace itself. And we have a difficult time embracing that. We want to have more to do with our salvation. But that cheapens the cross. That makes it of you. And when you and I get to heaven, there's not a person sitting here, nor standing, that is going to have one thing to boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ. There will be no boasting parties. Well, I did this, and I made sure I did that, and I had this much I do, and I did the, you know. No. Lest any man should boast. We just read that out of Ephesians. Or anyone. Depends on what version you quoted in, but anyone in the New King James. Any person. Lest anyone could boast. There's no boasting except for in the grace of God. Paul's so clear about this, and he says, that grace, that gospel, he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There is only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There aren't a bunch of gospels. There's one gospel. One really true good news of the person of Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of sins. There's only one gospel. There are many people trying to say there's more, but there is no more. There's one gospel. There are some groups that say, well, that's good that you believe that, but you need to go around and go door to door and sell so many magazines. The Watchtower encourages this. And then you can start to earn certain favor with God. There are others that would say that eventually you get your special underwear and now you're going to be right with God. That's no joke. There are those that would say, that's fine that you believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus too. But what Jesus are we talking about? It does matter. It does get specific. We're talking of the one true living God. This is what Paul was saying. How could you be turning? I marvel that you would be turning away so soon. He is going to get right up in everybody's grill about this. And there's a reason. There's a reason why he's going to go that way. There's a reason why he gets so aggressive. There's a reason why he's so passionate about this. This is a guy who spent his life trying to destroy, early on, the church. And he thought he was doing God a favor in so doing. He thought he was doing God some big favor by getting rid of the way, Christianity. Paul would pursue persecution and the eradication of Christianity. That was his pursuit, Saul. That was what he was doing. That was what he wanted to see happen. And he says, when he met the Lord, he had this transformation, which we'll talk about in a moment. He says, how could you be turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that is to add to. the information that we can get about a lot of different topics is fine, but it doesn't add to your salvation. You cannot add to it. It's a gift given to you and to me. Our desperate fleshy desire is to try to have something more to do with it so that we can say, no, I started to do this, because we are pride and the human condition is that, no, it wasn't just a gift. I deserved it somehow. I did something. You cannot add to it. Paul is absolutely adamant about this. And I'm so thankful we've got the Word and the Scriptures to support this. I'm so thankful for the simple gospel message, the good news that God loves us. That God is a just God, but He's also a forgiving God, a merciful God, not giving us what we deserve, but imparting grace, what we don't deserve, instead. There are those that would pervert, who would trouble you. And he says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, a bright light or anything else comes to you, a vision of any sort, or he says, even if it was us, if somehow something happened to us, even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, that's a very strong, strong term, anathema. Very, very strong term. It's basically cast to the furthest parts of hell. It's just a super, super strong, strong word that he says there. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if you didn't get it the first time, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that, what you have received, let him be accursed. He says, man, this simple, pure truth gospel message is what it's all about. Do you and I need more to have everlasting life? Do you need more than the simple message of Jesus Christ? Obviously, receiving him into our hearts, we understand that. Okay, I'm thinking we're talking on the same page that way. Do we need more? Does God require more of you? The Bible's clear that that is not the case, and there's case in point as you go through the Scriptures. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross that was right next to him, one of them, that said he believed he was the Christ, the Son of the living God? He basically professed it. What else did he tell him he needed to do? He said, just basically, by simply that, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. What else did he tell him he needed to do? You see, Jesus said, they said, what must we do to do the works of God? What do we need to do those things that are work and please God? Believe on him whom he sent. That was Jesus' answer. Believe on the Son whom he sent. Believe on Jesus. Now, obviously, that has an impact on our lives. I understand that. But simply stated, that is the good news, that it is of grace. It's unearned favor. It's so, so, so important as we get started in this letter that Paul is laying this out so clearly. He says, anyone that comes and brings any message that is adding to that, we should have flags going up all over the place in our minds. Yellow lights, sirens, whatever happens in your brain, in your heart, in your spiritual life, whatever signals to you that I should have and proceed with caution, that those bells and whistles should be going off. Any addition to the simple gospel message. I believe in transformed lives. I believe we're going to, as we talk about this in just a moment, I believe in transformed lives. I believe there is an evidence of God's presence because of transformed lives. If I'm the same as I was before I gave my life to Jesus Christ, where's the evidence of Jesus Christ's presence in my life? I believe in transformed lives. And I believe we are in the process, ongoing process, of being transformed by God. There's an initial radical transformation that takes place in the realm of the Spirit, and then there's this process that we're all going through until we get to the other side as God's shaping and molding us and making us what he wants us to be. But Paul's so clear, he says, anybody comes with any other message, let him be accursed. Again, a strong, strong term and a strong warning, a strong admonition to the church today. I am so concerned that there are so many groups that do not believe that this is infallible, inerrant, and inspired. I'm deeply concerned about this. Because you see, if you start to pick and choose which part is inspired, which part is infallible, which part just fits for you, if you start to pick and choose that, then who's God? Look in the mirror. You're your own God then. You're choosing what part fits and what part doesn't. And you know what? I'll tell you, tear out a page or cut a part out. And if you cut a part out and you throw it away, you're missing the other part on the other side. You're just doing damage to yourself. The whole of it is what we want to soak up and take in. All of it. The Old and New Testament are all the same God. You're missing the boat. If you only say, well, no, I'm just a New Testament believer. Well, of course you are. We're living in New Testament times. You can't be an Old Testament believer and be, we're in New Testament times. Jesus Christ has come. He's been crucified for our sin, and he's resurrected. We can't look forward to the cross because it's happened. We have to look back, and that's New Testament times in which we live. Looking back, believing by faith that Jesus did do exactly what he said he would do. It is so important that these issues are settled in your heart because there are many waves and winds, the Bible says, of doctrine that blow through the land. And if we are not settled on some of these, we will get tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine. And the old is revealed in the new. And as we look at the Old Testament is still the same God, the same merciful, gracious God. And we see Jesus on every page as we go through it. We learned just this last week about really having a king and what it means to respect our king, just as we would respect our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that was out of 2 Samuel chapter 19. You missed it. If you weren't here, you just missed it. You're missing parts that we need that help us be complete as believers. It's a great, great truth. I get concerned because that same God that we see in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament. There's no difference. It's the same God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He's forgiving. God's working us all, getting time and space, all situated to get to the cross. Paul's very clear here, the significance of that. Nothing else but the cross. For do I now persuade men or God? In verse 10, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He said, I wouldn't really be a true follower of Jesus Christ if I was just seeking to please men. But I make known to you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealing himself to Paul, personally going through. Do you realize Jesus wants to continue to reveal himself to you personally? That's the journey we're on as Christians. He wants to reveal himself to you. He says, I didn't receive this from man. This isn't man's plan. This is God's design. I am very thankful that when you get to things like this, that it was Paul, by the power of the Spirit and under the anointing of the Spirit, penned these documents for us, these letters for us. That this is God wanting to minister to you and to me, wanting us to know something, to receive something. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He says, I know you guys know what I was about. You heard about how I would do that. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He says, I know I was a part of this. I was very zealous in my pursuit. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. He said, I stayed in that place. I just waited on the Lord. Remember how he left Damascus, kind of lowered in a basket and sent out on his way? You know, all kind of disappointed a little bit in, you know, kind of had to be snuck out of town, and he's got this awesome message, this news, and he's kind of just sent away. He says, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. He says, this is the simple facts. This is what went on. And afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. A couple of quick action points, a couple of things to think about before we close it out, or as we close it out today. One, no other gospel. There's one simple gospel message. Not five, not 15, not 500, not thousands. There's one simple gospel message. And that is that Jesus Christ alone died on the cross for your sin and my sin. And that in so doing, forgiveness of sin was made available to all of humanity. All who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. All. Not some, but all. All who call upon the name of the Lord. All who ask God for forgiveness and invite Jesus Christ into their hearts to be their personal Lord and Savior, salvation is imparted. We don't serve a dead God or an idea about a God. We serve the one true living God. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He's not in a tomb. His bones and body are not on this earth. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on your behalf and my behalf. We have a living God. He's alive. He changes lives. Paul the Apostle, on the road to Damascus, he's talking about his story, Paul's testimony, his story of what happened to him. He was on the road wanting to go and immediately persecute others. This is his story. Chapter 9 of Acts. As he'd gone and he was wanting to persecute and eradicate the way, the believers, suddenly a bright light shone round about. And he dropped. Those who were with him thought, man, there's this thunder, this thunderous voice, you know, type thing. They don't know what's going on. But Paul heard from God audibly, from Jesus audibly. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're kicking against the goads. You think you're doing us a favor, me and Dad, the father. You think you're doing us a favor, but you're not. You're missing it. The very thing that you're wanting to do, you're doing going the opposite of. Paul says he was separated from his mother's womb, the calling that was placed on his life, God's desire to use him, and that he was called through God's grace and through no other thing. While on the road, he meets the Lord, and his response is, Lord, what do you want me to do? He acknowledges him as master and says, what do you want me to do? And he gives him some simple instructions. Go into the city. Now he's struck blind by the brightness of the presence of the Lord. He's just blinded. And you remember this other brother, Ananias. The Lord speaks to Ananias and says, hey man, you got to go lay hands on Saul and pray for him. You know, he freaked out. Oh no. We got the wrong guy here. That guy wants to kill Christians. I shouldn't go visit him, you know. Ananias was no big famous scholar or anything like that. He was an obedient servant of Jesus. And he went and he laid hands and he prayed. And God really ministered, you know, what the ministry was going to be for Saul, what his ministry would be. And scales fell from his eyes and sight came back to him. The blindness that he had had in part because of religion. Religion is a very blinding thing because it seeks to establish a righteousness by means of one's own efforts. If I do this, then I'll be closer with God. If I do that, then God will receive me more. If I do this, I do that, I do this. And it's very blinding because you miss the simple message of grace. I don't doubt that there are many of us that can easily bound up in our own rules and regulations. You see, brothers and sisters, it doesn't have to be Judaism. In this case, that's what it's talking about, but that's not the whole scope of it. When you read through Romans, he uses the law versus grace in the law, he says, once he uses it as a term of the Mosaic law, and then he also uses it as the law in your mind, that thing that you determine. So many would say, oh, we don't do that. And so they've got their little rules and regulations and all their specifics. And he's just saying, man, that's whatever, but that's not how you get saved. That's not how you have a life in grace and mercy. And so the idea and the concept here of Paul's conversion, and I think the benefit that we can get out of verse 24, when he says, and they glorified God in me. The first thing we talked about is there's really one simple message. The second thing that we really see in this, as he's refuting others and keeping it focused on that one simple message, he begins to talk about and tells just a snippet of his story. I think it's very important for you and I to be able to condense and share what God's done. Paul is saying, I once was this, but now I'm that. That's repentance. I once was this, but now I'm this. I used to do this, but now I do this. They're different. Response and action and interaction, it's different than it used to be. If you're the same as you used to be, or you're not developing in your walk, you're slipping back. You see, we want to keep moving forward in our love relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is very, very adamant. Yes, this is a theological position. Yes, it is. Absolutely. But it's much more than that. Paul is talking about his personal friend, that he met and his Savior, his Lord, and his Master that changed his life, that set him free from the bondage of sin and death. That's part of our story. I once was this, but now I'm this. There has to be, in repentance, a change. There has to be something different that happened. I used to see things this way, but now I see them this way. If there's no change, then who is it that you met? God transforms lives.